Good morning. Our text this morning will begin at the end of Romans chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Well, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves, your members, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Lord, we enjoy all these blessings through your Son, and we offer our prayer in his name. Amen. So Paul has shown in his letter to Rome that we are justified by faith, meaning God deems us righteous by our faith rather than by works of the law. He's shown that already. And in this section of the letter that we're reading from, Paul is talking about the consequences of that, the blessings of that. What results from being justified by faith rather than by the works of the law of Moses? Last Sunday, we looked at several of these blessings in chapter 5. Paul says, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then we reach this blessing that at first blush doesn't sound like a blessing. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Well, Paul, in this morning's reading, presents us with another blessing that at first blush does not sound like a blessing. Right? If you're a salesman trying to pitch the gospel, and by the way, this is why we don't have salesmen pitching the gospel, or at least shouldn't. This doesn't come across as a very successful pitch. Right? Join our religion, and I can guarantee you, you'll get suffering. Right? That doesn't sell. Paul adds another one. Become faithful to Christ, and I guarantee you, you will die. That is the blessing that he talks about in this morning's text. That joined to Christ, we die. And again, like we thought last week, it might say, Paul, what you need to work on your pitch here, right? Well, whenever we look at what Paul means, we see the blessing in what Paul is talking about. So what blessings do we get through death in the gospel? And what does Paul mean by that? That's what we're going to consider this morning. And we'll start from the beginning of our text. I started us at the end of chapter 5 because I wanted us to lead into this famous question that Paul asks in chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And that first verse, what shall we say then, assumes, like, I mean, it's a question in response to something. Right? And the something is what we find at the end of chapter 5. The law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So remember last week we were talking about how Christ demonstrates his power over sin and over death, and how he is able to overcome the trespass of Adam, and how he's able to bring in righteousness despite many trespasses, even though one trespass by itself brought death and condemnation. Christ was able to overcome many trespasses. And Paul says, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this leads us to the first blessing of our death in Christ, is that it frees us from the dominion of sin. That's the problem that Paul is talking about here at the end of chapter 5, that sin reigned in death. Right, it might sound counterproductive to say that the way to beat death is by dying. Right? It's almost like you can't fire me, I quit. Right? But Paul says the way to beat death is by dying. Middle of verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? All right, we'll come back around to this question. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But Paul's retort is, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he explains what he means. This is what he means by that we have to die. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That is, in taking advantage of the grace of Christ, we are joined in His death. And by the way, we've made mention from time to time about Calvinistic approaches to Romans and how it points, if you take Paul out of context. He almost sounds like a Calvinist, right? Talking about justification by grace through faith alone. But then you hit chapter 6, and chapter 6 just kind of blows the whole thing up. Right? It's not that you've done away with any kind of work whatsoever, because the assumption in chapter 6 is that he's talking to people who are baptized. Right? That's the way that you have access to this grace. But we're not going to camp out on that. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What God is offering us through Christ is the opportunity to die to sin and to take on a new life free from sin. Now let's continue reading to see what that means. "For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Again, what Christ offers us is the opportunity to die to sin, to put the old body of sin to death, so that we are set free from its dominion. This is the logic of it, starting in verse 8. "If we've died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So if we die with Christ, then we join the manner of his death. And Paul says that Christ died to sin. In other words, sin has no dominion over him either. And he has this new life that is lived to God. So Paul says, "You also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now what this means is not that if you are a baptized believer, you will automatically gain this magic barrier around yourself, and God will place a spiritual lock on your heart and the barrier prevents you from receiving any sort of temptation from the outside, and the lock prevents you from engaging in any kind of sin yourself. The guarantee here is not that you will stop sinning. Rather, that sin will have no power over you. Remember, the problem is that sin reigned in death. The solution is that we are crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Because the power of sin, as we see at the end of the chapter, is death. If you are living without Christ, you are essentially living under a one-strike law. Right? That's the problem with the law of Moses, insofar as we could call it a problem, is that the law, and Paul will point this out in later readings, but the law shows us what sin is, it shows us what righteousness is, but it does not provide us a true solution to sin. Right? As the Hebrew writer instructs us, what is accomplished with all of the blood of goats and rams and bulls and doves and all of the other sacrifices of the law of Moses. Do any of those have the power to forgive sin? No, they do not. And so without Christ, if you fall short of the law, right, if you sin even once, what does that mean for you? It means you're condemned. And how many trespasses does it take to receive the condemnation of the law? Only one. Right? If you want to live under the law and not be condemned to death, how do you have to live? Well, you have to live a perfect life. And none of us has done that. That's part of what Paul's already established. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's part of why Jesus' sacrifice works the way that it does. Because in all history, he was the only one who lived according to the law. He was the only one who could. He alone lived a sinless life and was not condemned to death by the law. But for us, again, without Christ, if you sin once, you are under sin's power. And that's it. It's game over. You are a dead man walking. What Christ has offered us is forgiveness. That death will no longer reign over us. And it is essential for us to remember this. And again, you notice how Paul ties it to baptism. Right? And we do indeed preach that baptism is for the remission of sins. But our death with Christ makes it to where sin has no more power over us. Now, that is not to say that we should then go on sinning. Right? Paul has already answered that question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's going to answer that question again in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And again, he gives the same answer. By no means. Although you could see, from a perverse point of view, how if you're told that the gospel sets you free from the consequences of sin, well, maybe you might think to yourself, oh, wait a minute, this is my golden ticket. Right? I'm going to Willy Wonka's sin land. Right? I get to sin all I want, and I'm freed from any of the consequences of it. I'm freed from death. I'm freed from the power of sin. So sin smorgasbord. Right? Sin with gusto. I think Rasputin is reported to have said that. And Paul says, nuh-uh. Because the second blessing that we receive in death, dying with Christ, is what we call sanctification. We start reading about that in verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Right. We'll get to that word sanctification in just a second. That's one of those $5 theological terms. It's important, but it is a bit of a mouthful. But again, notice the logic of the whole message. As we said, this death with Christ does not mean that you just automatically stop sinning, because Paul admonishes us in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Right? It is something that we have to work at. And so at the same time, this gospel has not given us the liberty to just go on sinning willy-nilly however we please. Instead, we are called to righteousness, to holiness. And that's what sanctification means. The sanct in sanctification, it comes from the Latin word sanctus, which means holy. So it is literally your holification. Right? It is the process of making you holy. And Paul says that's what death in Christ gives you. That's one of the blessings, is that you are now, you and I, we are all capable of becoming holy. Outside of Christ, that was impossible. Because again, how many transgressions does it take to make you a transgressor? Only the one. And you are a transgressor forevermore. But in Christ, now that we have been freed from the dominion of death, we have the opportunity to actually get to work on becoming holy. This is one of the ironies of the law, by the way, and the way that the gospel answers the law. Right? We think of the law as being characterized mostly by works. But what Paul teaches us is that under the law alone, you can never be sanctified to those works. In other words, you can't really amount to much in those works. Right? You will fail in those works. Right? You will not have success with them. But in Christ, through faith and the grace that we obtain by it, Paul says, now you actually can start to make some progress in those works. We don't present ourselves to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Rather, we present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And again, this is part of sin not having dominion over us, is that we can start to become more holy. Verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. It's a matter of who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve sin leading to death, or are we going to serve God leading to eternal life? And Paul says, now that we've been put to death to sin through Jesus Christ, now we actually can become holy. Now we actually can live obediently to God without sin constantly getting in the way and derailing everything. And that leads us to the final blessing that Paul talks about in our text this morning. It's something that, well, he's been talking about it through the whole text, but it really comes to a head at the end of the chapter. Right? At the beginning of our reading, at the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the ultimate blessing that we receive by dying with Christ through baptism. That is, receiving the blessings of the gospel, justification through faith. So by being put to death to sin, we avoid the consequences of sin. Go to chapter 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, as we've said, to beat death, you have to die. Right, this is the irony of the gospel. And this is the way that God loves to work. Is that you're going to die to something. Right, you either die as a slave to sin and suffer eternal death, or you die to sin. And the reward for that is eternal life. By dying to sin, you escape eternal death. You are set free from sin, and you become a slave of God. And notice what Paul says here at the end of verse 22. He says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Right? That's the second blessing that we've talked about. That you become slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification, becoming more holy. Well, he says, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end. What is the result of sanctification? What is the result of becoming more holy, more conformed to the image of Christ? The end of that is eternal life. And that is the ultimate blessing. We are freed from the dominion of sin. We are now given the opportunity to live righteously before God, to pursue holiness. And the end of that pursuit is eternal life. And thanks be to God that He has given us these gifts through Jesus Christ. It's a simple message, but the gospel is simple. The gospel call is meant for any and everybody who will hear it. And you don't have to, have above 200 IQ. You don't have to have 10 degrees. The gospel's a simple message. Be joined into Jesus' death and reap the rewards of His new life. Be freed from sin. Become open to holiness and gain eternal life. We extend that invitation to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you are living outside of Christ, we invite you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection so that you can participate in this new life. Or it may be that having taken up that way, you have turned aside from it and you need to return, you need to repent. Or you may have some other need. Whatever your need may be, make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.